Psalm 119, verse 33 to 40. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, so that I may keep your law, and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes, and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life.
Well, thank you to Susan and to all those that have contributed to this week's Worship at Home service.
And a warm welcome to you, wherever and whenever you're listening to this recording. At one level, Psalm 119 seems to be a dry academic exercise, a highly structured alphabetic poem focused obsessively on the Word of God. Yet, as we've looked more closely and patiently, like focusing on the slide under a microscope, we've begun to see the real-life struggles, commitments, hopes, and fears of a person seeking to be obedient to God. This is important because it helps you and me to understand how to live our lives in ways which please God and bear fruit for his kingdom. Those who think that all that matters is knowing a few well-honed religious buzz phrases or being nice to people will have no time for this psalm. If you are seriously engaged in a life of discipleship, longing for a deepening relationship with God and seeking to do more than bury your talents until judgment day, then this psalm is a pilgrim's guide to the way of faith. The psalm helps us to find and stay on God's path for our lives, to deal with shame and guilt when we step off it, the importance of humility to our continued progress, and how to get back up when we're laid low in the dust. Sticking with this image of God's way being like a path through life, today we think about ending well. Many of the characters we're familiar with as heroes of the faith in the Old Testament did not end well. In their later years, they became less faithful to God and his ways. The picture of the way of the Lord perhaps becomes more vivid in our minds when we remember that for the psalmist, he lived in a day when most paths were narrow, rocky tracks or muddy tracks without clear signs, maps, a compass, and with many sheep tracks leading off the main route. There'd be robbers and wild animals and natural hazards, dark valleys and exposed mountaintops, and at night, no streetlights. Following the way of God's decrees to the end might mean obeying them to the letter, but looking at various translations, it seems to mean all my life. It probably means both, to the end, to the utmost, and to the end of my life. How does the psalmist seek to end well? It's now a familiar pattern. Being honest with God, crying out to God for help, renewing commitment, and relying on God's grace. Let me highlight a few of his prayers. Teach me the way, give me understanding. Wearsby comments, our prayer, teach me, must be balanced with give me understanding, and both must lead to obedience. The psalmist continually seeks God to teach him more. He's a true disciple. Next, he prays, direct me, turn my heart, turn my eyes. Wearsby says, outlook determines outcome. Or, as my mother often advised, look where you're going. The eyes follow the heart, and our actions follow what we set our eyes upon. Whilst we've seen that the author often makes solemn commitments, he humbly recognises that he needs God to direct his feet, turn his heart, and turn his eyes. Next, he asks that God fulfil his promises, always a great prayer. If you want God to be active in your life, seeking him to fulfill his promises, is always a good way to pray. Then he says, take away the disgrace I dread. Wiersbe says, the psalmist was not afraid of his enemies. He was afraid of disgracing the Lord and bringing dishonor to his great name. Finally, we come back to that prayer, preserve my life. Remember, preserve might better be translated revive. He calls for God to revive him because of God's righteousness. This is grace. He calls on God to revive him because of who God is, the God who gives life, physical and spiritual. In the old translations, it used to say, quicken me. Well, that ties in with the walk on the path, but it also gives that idea of bringing life. The aim of these prayers is that the psalmist may follow God's path to the end with all his heart, with delight, and not for selfish gain. How might we apply this? In Christian theology, there are two great revelations on how to end well. One is illustrated by John 10, verses 27 to 30, where Jesus promised, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the other is illustrated, for example, by 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is built up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. The first gives assurance that our relationship with Jesus is secure against all threats and entirely dependent on God's grace. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans chapter 8 and verse 39. The second confirms that our actions do have consequences, and hence the way we live our life matters. Our choices are significant. This life has meaning. The Reformers rightly emphasize that eternal salvation is by grace, the unmerited gift of God received by faith. That is, trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. This was in contrast to the prevailing view of their day that salvation was achieved by good works, such as making gifts to the church, fighting in crusades, and religious rituals. The careful and nuanced work of Calvin and others was intended to free Christians from the constant anxiety that they or their loved ones may not yet have done enough to be saved, and hence they needed to pay for a dispensation from the Pope or for masses to be said for the dead relatives to finally deliver them from the agonies of purgatory. Sadly, Calvin's teaching has often been distorted by later theologians to the point that God's sovereignty is portrayed as removing any significance from our response. This contradicts the Apostle Paul's teaching that God created us to do good works, and our labour in the Lord is not in vain. The guarantee, then, of John 10 and many other verses in the New Testament is that the believer can have assurance of eternal life based not on their own merit, but on the promise of Jesus. On the other hand, 1 Corinthians 3 speaks about fruitfulness of our lives for God's kingdom. Here, the quality of work matters. Even then, Paul confirms that though the foolish builder will suffer loss, yet they will be saved. This is not about salvation, but about fruitfulness. An adopted child of God does not cease to be his child when they mess up. When we stumble or get sidetracked, what is at stake is the fruitfulness of our ministry, not our salvation. with regards to salvation, the key issue is our personal relationship with Jesus, not good works. When it comes to fruitfulness in our ministry, making every effort and hard work matter. If you don't believe that fruitfulness does matter, read again the parable of the talents. Burying the gift of God is a failure of duty and a slur on God's character. Eugene Peterson describes discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. In the Message version of the Bible, which Peterson translated, he translates verse 33 and 34 of this psalm like this. God, teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course. Give me insight so I can do what you tell me. My whole life, one long, obedient response. Salvation is not achieved or lost by outward actions. Yet putting Jesus' words into practice is the natural consequence of genuine faith and the basis of a fruitful ministry. Like the psalmist, we need to follow the way of God's decrees to the end. Like the Apostle Paul, we need to fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith to the end. So how might we respond? We've already seen that it's inevitable that we will stumble at times. Ending well does not mean never failing, never feeling regret or guilt. Our assurance of salvation is intended to free us to run the race to the end, not sit at the starting line waiting for God to collect us when life's done. Nor should we start strong only to pitch our tent halfway through the marathon. Too often one hears from Christians, "I've done my bit." There is no retirement for disciples. Yes, our roles change as we mature and age, but the heart attitude of continual learning and obedient response remains constant. If you've reached a point where you're no longer having to call on God for help, then you've stopped pressing on towards the goal. Our response then should be to keep trusting in God's gracious promises and keep putting Jesus' words into action with all our heart, with delight and not for selfish gain. This will need perseverance and at times endurance and drive us again to pray for God to revive us once more. Let me end with a prayer attributed to Sir Francis Drake, which seems particularly significant as we move into this next phase of being church. Disturb us, Lord, when we're too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little, when we have arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when, with the abundance of things we possess, we've lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push back the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. This we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus Christ. Amen.